verses 1 through 11, I thought initially, but I will probably add just a couple of verses. Hebrews is one of those books that you probably can't find. I will give you a hint. It's between Philemon and James, and that's going to help you just so much. Right now we know exactly where it is. Maybe it's more helpful if I show you my Bible. You can kind of see most of the Bible is on one side, and there's just so it's right near the end. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We will be reading a portion from there. Run the race. I owe a significant portion of my thoughts and my reflections to Charles Price, a Bible teacher, and Claudine was very helpful in turning me on to him. And so thanks, Claudine, also. Some of what I say here is going to reflect some of the things that Charles Price taught me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. I think I'll probably add 12 and 13 as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is the word of God. I'm trying to click forward, but I seem to be stuck here. There we go. There is a race to be run. This is quite an image, a prominent image, one that is repeated often in Scripture, that of running a race. Especially in Paul's writing, we read about this often. I think you're going to have to click for me. Nope. Just turn it off, because otherwise it's going to be distracting for us. It's somehow not cooperating, so we'll do without, no problem. I consider my life, Paul says, worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Those are pretty heavy words. I consider my life nothing except that I may finish the race. Acts 20, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race that all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Galatians 5, verse 7. Paul speaks to his church and he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? What happened? And again in Galatians, Paul gives voice to his own fear. For fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Paul, the one who had established so many churches, who was on fire for God, who went about preaching good news, who all of us look towards and say, would I be more like Paul, the missionary Paul, and be bold in my preaching? And he's the one that says, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. But then he also gives more soothing words to his protege Timothy, and he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And of course, in our reading of today, we are charged to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. The point is clear, I think. The Christian life is not static. It's not about sitting in a pew, even though that's often where we find ourselves on a Sunday morning. But the Christian life extends much beyond that. The Christian life is a race. It's a journey. It's about progression. It's about movement. God is alive, and because he is alive, he moves. And he gives us breath, he gives us life, so that we too may move. The Christian life is a race. It requires perseverance, it requires discipline, it requires training. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Sunday afternoon drive, where it doesn't really matter where you go. You drive around aimlessly and you end up where you end up. Any of you do that? It's not like that. The Christian life is not the aimless Sunday drive, but it's a track that is marked out for us, and we run it. And we run it with discipline. We train for it so that we may run it well. By now, some of you are feeling weary. The race, and maybe it has to do with this week. It's been a bit of a race this week. It's been a heavy walk. It's been a journey emotionally. It's brought to front many questions of faith. And my question to you now is, do you grow tired? Do you wonder if it's worth it? Do you look out at your non-churchy neighbors as you drive out of your driveway to make it to church and say, they get to sleep in? And sometimes you think how nice it must be, perhaps not, to have to go to church. Do you get tired? Do you get weary? What does that image of a race do to you? Have you been racing too long? Is your body getting weak and tired? And do you wonder, is it all worth it? We've entered this sermon series called Holy Striving. I think most of us experience the striving part. Our lives are scheduled, and we try to schedule in time for our spiritual lives. We try to schedule in devotions or prayer. We try to make it to a Bible study or a life group or attend a club or come to church, and it never seems good enough. They're always asking for more volunteers. And sometimes you get into that space where it feels wearying, where it feels like you're striving, like you're trying too hard. And even in that trying, it never is enough. We get the striving part, but we wonder sometimes what's holy about all this. What's good about all this? Pastor, what exactly do you mean by holy striving? It just feels, quite frankly, like a slog. And I think that's why we need to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And I think we need to remind ourselves of some things. We need to gain some perspective. We need to do three things. We need to observe. We need to deal with the obstacles that prevent us from racing and running well. And we need to remember the objective. We need to observe those who have gone before. We need to remove the obstacles that prevent us from running, from tracking well, and we need to keep in mind the objective. Hebrews, our passage starts out with, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." What is that all about? This cloud of witnesses. Is there a bunch of people up there looking down in heaven at us? Are they looking at us? Are they? Is that what this is saying? We speak of those who pass away sometimes as going up to heaven and now looking down on us. And we comfort ourselves in that way. I'm not sure that that's the way it works. I'm not sure that this passage is talking about that, this great cloud of witnesses. If indeed these people have gone into the glory of God and see the beauty of heaven and streets of gold and milk and honey and all good things that you can remember or imagine, I should say, do you think that their heavenly experience would be distracted by if they were looking down on us and in our struggles and in our grieving and in our misery and in our daily kind of... That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? This great cloud of witnesses. Are they looking down at us? Distracted? We, distractions from the glory of God? I don't think that's the way it works. I don't think that's what it's saying. So then what is this about, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses? Well, I think we need to reorganize and gather ourselves up and look at that which comes before. Chapter 11. We've all heard of chapter 11. Chapter 11 is when a business needs to reorganize and regroup because all has gone bust. Well, if you're in that place when all has gone bust, we need to look at chapter 11. I don't know if you know the book of Hebrews at all, but it's a listing of people of faith who have gone and who have done the slog, who have walked the journey of faith, and who are commended for their faith. That's what chapter 11 is about, and I think we need to go there because chapter 12 starts with, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," I think it takes us back to chapter 11, that whole list of people who were commended for their faith. I don't think it's so much that there's a cloud of witnesses looking down at us. I think we are called to look at this cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. Abraham, consider Abraham, for example. He waited for God's promise to be fulfilled. As many as the stars are in the sky, as many as the sand is on the seashore, so many descendants I will give you. And Abraham waited and waited and waited for just one child. And yet he refused to waver. He continued on in faith. And we, looking back, now see that in fact, how many billions of Christians are there in the world? And in fact, God's promise to Abraham is coming true, all of these descendants. But did Abraham see that in his lifetime? No, he was just even trying to see just the one would be enough to shore up his faith. And consider Moses. Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. This Pharaoh that is enslaving everybody, go and take out my people. And Moses says, really, God? And Moses is in that place of watching God do the impossible. He, little Moses, leading his people out of slavery. And we're reminded of Noah. Noah, who starts building this boat, and all his neighbors must have walked by in the morning with their Tim Hortons cup of coffee and said, Noah, what are you doing, my man? And can you please not start so early on a Sunday morning when I'm still sleeping? And what are you doing anyway? I'm building a boat. Why are you building a boat? Because there's a flood coming. Noah, do you see the sun? Yeah, and all the animals, God is going to bring them all, and I'm going to save all the animals. Yeah. And Moses, Noah, what do you have in your cup? What are you drinking? And yet Noah was unwavering in his faith. And it is through his actions, his faithfulness to the command of God that people were saved, that they got a second chance, that he preserved life and all that was good. In verse 39 of 11, it says, but none of the people that were listed here and commended for their faith, they were all commended, yet none of them received what had been promised. And I think that is the witness to us. As we are feeling weary, and as we are wondering about this race, how long can this race go on, and am I on the right track? When we look back at these people and we see that they were commended for their faith, they were praised, they were listed in the honor roll, I think that's the cloud of witnesses. It's a cloud of witnesses to us. Look at all those who have gone before you, all those who have raced before you, all those who have walked that journey before you, all those who have been embraced by God and taken up with him in heaven. I think that's the witness that Hebrews is talking about as we run our race. But we do grow weary, don't we? We wonder, why doesn't God just, if he can, why doesn't he just do it? Why not make it so incredibly obvious that everyone would just turn to him? Well, what's this slog all about? Yet many, many struggle, many die, many are killed even. We grow weary. Do you grow weary? Remember, observe. Observe those who have gone before you. Observe their faithful walk with me. Observe their witness to you. The easiest way to drift away from the faith is through fair weather Christianity. I'll follow you, Lord. I'll serve you as long as you continue to bless me. But when we observe, when we learn from those who have gone before, we do learn that it doesn't always work that way. That there are hardships in life, and that life can be a struggle. So observe and learn, even from those people and their struggle, that even in their struggle and in their hardship, God remained faithful. And God worked out his promises to them, if not in their lifetime, then beyond. So the first thing we must do is to observe. The second thing is we must remove obstacles. Let us throw off, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And if you were expecting now a fiery sermon about all the sins and listing the sins and all the terrible things that people do, and I could talk about so many things and I could pound the pulpit about all those sinners out there who should be in church, but they're not, and look at us, we're in church. Because we don't sin. But I charge you to read it again. Let us, first of all, it says, throw off everything that hinders. And then it adds, and the sin that so easily entangles. But the first statement that is made, let us throw off everything that hinders. Is there something hindering your walk with God? The race that you are running. I would submit that it is not necessarily the wrong things that get us into trouble, but things that seem right. That are not necessarily wrong in themselves, but in our lives, in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose. That distract us from running the race with Jesus Christ, from finishing strong, from staying focused. What are the things in your life that are distracting you, that are becoming obstacles, that are weighing you down, that are preventing you from running real fast and real far, right through that final ribbon? I don't think we should always ask what is wrong with this, but we should be asking the positive question, does it help me to run the race well? I hope you're hearing me. We shouldn't always be asking what is wrong with this and focus on the negative. Instead, we should be asking ourselves, does this help me to run this race well? And if you can't say positively, yes, this is improving my running, my gait. It is increasing my speed. It is getting me to that finish line faster. If you can say yes to all of that, then yes, go for it. Do it. Let us throw off everything that hinders. What is hindering your walk with Jesus, your race of faith? It's time to get rid of it. You remember Esau? Esau was hungry and he sold his birthright. Why? For this hot cup of soup that he wanted now. And so he grabbed what was there right in front of him. And birthright, I'm hungry now, I want it now. Saul was blessed. King Saul was blessed with the Spirit of God. And then he became too important. He became too big for his own britches, as they say. He became too important and he went his own way. And he neglected God and God's priorities. And so God raised up another king, King David. What is entangling you? What is enticing you? And again, these may not be the things that are obviously dark and evil. But what is tripping you up? What is causing you not to be able to run fast and hard and deep? Charles Price tells this delightful story of this the pastor in Kenya. He said the law of the land in Kenya was you must not eat porcupines. And they saw a man hunting. And they asked the man, do you not know it is against the law to eat porcupines? And he says, yes, I know. But I'm not eating porcupines, I'm hunting. They saw that same man then subsequently carrying a porcupine. And they said, do you not know that it is against the law of the land to eat porcupines? He says, I'm not eating porcupines. I'm carrying a porcupine. They saw that same man skinning the porcupine. And they went up to him and they said, do you not know that it's against the law of the land to eat porcupines? He says, I know, but I'm not. He says, I'm skinning a porcupine. They saw that same man who was smelling a porcupine. He said, do you not know that it is wrong against the law of the land to eat a porcupine? He says, I'm not eating a porcupine. I'm smelling a porcupine. And I saw that same man roasting a porcupine. And they said, do you not know that it is against the law of the land to roast, to eat a porcupine? He said, I'm not eating a porcupine. I'm roasting a porcupine. And they saw that same man licking a porcupine. And they said, do you not know that is against the law of the land to eat a porcupine? I'm not eating a porcupine. They never actually saw him eat the porcupine. What are the obstacles in your life? Are you playing with God? Are you playing with sin? Are you playing with your Christian life? Sin is only satisfied when it is a master. And it will not stop until it masters you. Therefore, throw off everything that hinders. And the sin that so easily entangles. Verse 4, to the point of shedding your blood. How many of you have shed your blood in your walk with Christ? It takes discipline to walk with God. And here's the thing, all of you are now saying, oh, discipline, here it is. Discipline is not punishment. Sounds like punishment, doesn't it? The punishment has already been dealt with by Jesus Christ. That's over and done. He died on the cross, and with him, all our sin and shame and guilt, it's been done away with. So the discipline that God requires in our lives, in our Christian life, it's not about judgment. It's about God working us, pruning us, refining us to deepen and to strengthen our walk with him. And as verse 10 says, for our good. It's hard to lose weight. It takes a lot of discipline. And as I have to discipline myself, it just feels like a punishment. And why can't I eat that? And why? And this is so good. And God gave us food after all. Like, well, what's this all about? And all these justifications and all of this. And the only way that you're going to end up in the right place and in a good place is if you're disciplined enough to just to do it. It's not a punishment. It's for my good. I think we too easily make a connection between God's love and our comfort. The Bible teaches us instead that hardship and discipline and training produces a harvest of righteousness from God. Does the Christian life, does your walk with God feel like judgment? Does it feel like punishment? Is the race too hard and too long? Are you committing enough time for training? And are you disciplined enough? It's for your good. And it has nothing to do with how much or if God loves you. God is making you better. He is refining you. He's shaping you into his image. He wants you to be your best. The third thing we need to do is to keep in mind the objective. The object, fix your eyes on Jesus, it says in verse 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter or the finisher of our faith. We tend to fix our eyes on the hardship, on the hindrance. Can I cope with this? But the best way to cope with hardship and hindrance is to focus on the positive, to focus on Jesus, who's already crossed that finish line. Do you remember that verse that said there's only one in the end that wins the race? It's not you, Jake. It's not you, Edith. Who's a runner here? It's not you either. Jesus has already run that race. He has already crossed that finish line. He's already broken the tape. And as we continue to run our race marked out for us, he is there and says, come on. Come on. You're doing well. Come. We can get caught up in striving. We can think that we need to do all this so that God will be consider us holy, that he will accept us, that he will open his arms when he sees how much we try. No, that's not really it. We've already been made holy. It is God who makes us holy. It is Jesus who has run the race for us. He has crossed the finish line. You've got to realize that chapter 12 of Hebrews stands between 11 and 13. And read 11 verse 40. God had planned something better for us. And then in chapter 13... Verse 8, it speaks of that better. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we run our race, as we discipline, as we strive, as we run, remember that this race stands between the promise of God, God has something better for us, and the assurance of God that Jesus Christ has already completed this for you. So run that race. It is good for you. Hebrews is teaching us that the Christian life is both a life of resting and of wrestling. Resting, come to me. All you are weary, burdened, heavy laden, I will give you rest in his strength and in his sufficiency. On the other hand, we are called to run the race. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Verse 14, let us make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Verse 15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Verse 16, see that no one. And so there's this odd balance between walking into the arms of Christ who has done it for you and running and making every effort that you run your race, the race that's marked out for you. Run the race. Our strife is made holy by running with him. This is the message of Hebrew. And this is what makes our striving holy. Father God, help us to run the race faithfully. You've marked it out for us. Somehow it is right. And we've been asking many questions, Father, as a community again. As people dear and near to us have died, and we ask why, too young, too soon, how can this be right? Someone who worked so hard in your kingdom, who strove in all earnestness, why him? Why her? And yet, he finished the race marked out for him faithfully. He ran the good race. And you have embraced him in your loving arms. You've waited for him at the finish line. And have said, well done, good and faithful servant. Help each one of us, Father, to run our race. And may our striving be holy. Amen.